Well, thank you, girls. That was good. Boy, you have wonderful music in this church, and it's been a blessing to be here this week and to get to know you and to see your church, your community, and what a blessing it's been here in Shepherdsville, Indiana. And again, I want to thank Pastor and Mrs. Potter for their hospitality, for the good meals, and the fellowship. For Dave Hanley and taking us to the Covered Bridges Festival yesterday. I think we just scratched the surface of it. And my wife wanted to go more, but I said, no, it's time to go home. But and for Sherry, for bringing us lunches this week. Thank you so much, Sherry. We surely appreciate that. Well, tonight, well, incidentally, we'll be going to Ohio tomorrow to meet with a gentleman on Friday. And then we'll be back in Indiana on the weekend in northern Indiana. I'll be speaking at a conference up in the Valparaiso area next week. And then on home to northern Minnesota. We're not just in Minnesota, folks. We're in northern Minnesota. And where, I mean, winter is for real. And I got to finish raking my leaves. Your leaves are hardly down. My leaves are basically down. And when I get home, I got to finish that all up and then convert the tractor over from mowing and raking to snow blowing. And so that's around the corner for me. And then I have meetings in Canada just before Thanksgiving, two meetings, and then a meeting right after Thanksgiving in Florida. So I go from one extreme to the other. But it's been a blessing to be here. Take your Bible tonight with me and turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, we're going to read the entire psalm, all 16 verses this evening. In Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the air that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under foot, or under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. A part of tonight, as we look at this, another mountain peak psalm in the book of Psalms. Help us, our God, to understand the underlying truth here and apply it to our lives today, that we might do as we ought to do and be as we ought to be. Thank you for Jesus, and I ask it in his precious name. Amen. Well, the book of Psalms was in all likelihood penned by Moses. We assume that the Psalms were totally written by David. That's not true. Several Psalms were written by Moses, and several Psalms were written by others. And my sermon notes just fell down. I say, where'd they go? But the psalm uses the illustration of the tabernacle. Now, I suppose that when you were in Sunday school as a child, or maybe as an adult in adult Sunday school, that you have had lessons on the tabernacle and all the significance of it. And there certainly are pictures of Christ and types of Christ in the tabernacle. We're not going in that direction tonight. But Moses here is writing about the tabernacle as an illustration. And all the psalm is going to revolve around that illustration. You will recall in the Exodus, that is recorded in the book of Exodus, that God took Israel out of Egypt. They were a people. And during that period of the Exodus, he formed them into a nation. And they were not a small group. Although there were 70 of them that wound up in Egypt initially, by the time God took them out of Egypt, they were approximately 2.5 million people. How large is Indianapolis?
About 2 million people.
Yeah, that's a pretty big town, isn't it? Twin Cities is about 2.5 to 3 million people now. And so think of a city that large. Not only were there 2.5 million people, they had livestock to corral and take care of. And so it was not a small place. The camp of Israel was designed to be portable, as you know. And they moved around through the Sinai Peninsula and ultimately came up the east side of the Dead Sea through Edom and Ammon and ultimately to Moab, which would be right across from Jordan, or across Jericho, I should say, from the Jordan River. But as they traveled, and as it turned out, as you know, for 40 years, they set their encampment up in various different places. But right at the center of the camp, right at the center, we could even call it a city, if you will. And I believe from the book of Numbers, we get glimpses there of how it was highly organized. It was divided into 4 quadrants of 3 tribes each. I believe there were broad avenues dividing those encampments, and there were 3 tribes in each of the four camps. And I think they were all very neatly laid out. It wasn't haphazard and messy and chaotic. It was very neatly ordered and structured. But right in the center of the city, right in the center of the camp, was the tabernacle. And the Levites lived around the tabernacle, and Moses and Aaron lived across the street from the tabernacle, right by the front door. Now, you'll recall that in the tabernacle was the outer court, and then there was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies, where the high priest went once a year with the blood of the offering on the Day of Atonement. But above the Holy of Holies rose up a pillar of cloud by day. And at night it turned to a pillar of fire by day. Now that all bears on the psalm here. Notice verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And as that pillar of cloud rose up from the Holy of Holies, it cast a shadow. There was shade. Now, again, think of a city the size of Indianapolis. It right in downtown Indianapolis was the tabernacle. And a pillar of cloud rose up from it. That shadow didn't extend clear out to the outskirts of the camp, I don't think. They maybe could see it from the outskirts of the camp, but the shadow didn't extend that far. And the point is this, to be under that shadow, you had to be pretty close to the tabernacle. Now, what's significant about the tabernacle? There, the earthly presence of God dwelt. It was called, the Hebrews called it the Shekinah glory. You don't find that word in the Bible as such, but it is. That's the Hebrew tradition called it the Shekinah glory. The earthly presence of God dwelt there in the holy place. And so, to be near that shadow or under that shadow, you were near the presence of God. You were close to him. Now, we today don't have a tabernacle or a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire tonight. But folks, you can be under the shadow of the Almighty to this day. And this is the illustration that will trickle down all through this psalm. It all flows from that basic illustration of the tabernacle, the shadow of the most, of the pillar of cloud, the shadow of the Almighty. And so tonight, 3 thoughts here tonight. Number one, God's presence. The secret place of the Most High was the Holy of Holies. And incidentally, Moses and Aaron lived right across the street. They were under the shadow of the Almighty the most of the time. It was the earthly dwelling place of God at that time, in that era of history. Now, today, I would submit to you the application is that as we are close to the Lord, as we are abiding in Him, we've talked about this week, spending time in the Word and spending time in prayer, when we are in the center of His will, we are under the shadow of the Almighty. And as the secret place of the Most High was the center of the camp then, being in the center of God's will today is the same principle. And as we are in the center of God's will, as we are in fellowship with Him, not off on the edge of the camp with one foot in the camp and one foot in the world. And by the way, there were Israelites who did dwell on the edge of the camp. They wanted to call themselves the people of God, but they wanted to have one foot in the world. And when the Moabites attacked, or the Amalekites attacked, or others attacked Israel, who was in the crossfire first? Yeah, the people out on the fringe. And it's the same way today. Folks, you're out on the fringe of God's will. You're out on the fringe of God's work. You have one foot in the world and one foot in church. And you're the one the devil's going to attack. And he's going to find an easy target. But the closer you get to the center of God's will, and abiding with Him, and being in close fellowship with Him, that is where we're going to see tonight is protection from God. God's presence. And the shadow was over them. And folks, tonight, as we are close to the Lord, not just saved. Now, I don't know everybody here tonight. And if you've never come to Christ, you're missing the great blessing of life, not to mention for all eternity. But not just being saved, but being in that relationship and that fellowship with Him. And He walks with me and He talks with me. And He tells me, I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. What a fellowship, what a privilege to walk with Him and to talk with Him. To be in His presence. To be under the shadow of the Most High. And so, number one tonight is God's presence. Number two tonight is God's protection. Now, notice here, verse 2, I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Refuge. When we're in the secret place of the Most High and under the shadow of the Almighty. We are boaters on Lake Superior. And you have to get out on Lake Superior to appreciate the idea of a harbor of refuge. And there are harbors of refuge scattered along the shores of the Great Lakes. Michigan has a lot of them. Lake Superior doesn't have as many. And it can be a violent body of water. I mean, large ships have sunk out there. And in fact, before World War II, they sank pretty regularly out there. We're very sensitive to harbors of refuge. A place to go when the winds come, when the storms come. A place of safety. And the psalmist said here, I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge. A place we can flee to in time of trouble, in time of danger. He is my fortress. Now, in modern warfare today, with long-distance weapons and jet aircraft and ballistic missiles, there's not much of a place you can hide. But in ancient times, and even not so ancient times, there were fortresses. And soldiers and often the civilian population would flee to the fortress in time of war for protection. And over the years, I've visited a number of Indian fortresses or Indian forts, not the Indians built, but the white man built, as protection from attack of Indians. And you see pictures of castles in Europe that originally were built as fortresses to protect. But I will say the Lord, He is my refuge. And He is my fortress, my God. What a wonderful thought. My refuge, my fortress, my God. He whom I worship, He whom I serve, He who has saved me. And notice verse 3, there is deliverance. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Well, we live in a day and an age today where I think probably most people don't even know what a fowler was. But a fowler in ancient times was one who caught birds, fowls. And they would set snares and they would set traps to catch birds. And if it was a ground feeding bird, and I saw this as my youth, traps would be set in the ground with a trail of seed or corn or whatever, and the bird would fall over in there, and all of a sudden it was trapped. It was caught. Others would set nets between trees, and they'd catch the fowls. Now, we read here that He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Pestilence can refer to any number of things, from disease to just disasters in life, troublesome disasters. He protects His people. And when we are under the shadow of the Almighty, God particularly watches out for His people. And though Satan may set snares, and Satan may set traps to catch us. And the devil's good at it, folks. He's been at it for thousands of years. I mean, we go through this life once. The devil's been at it for thousands of years. He's good at his skill. He knows how to snare Christian people, not to mention the people out in the world, and entrap them in habits, and entrap them in addictions, and entrap them in moral sin. And they become snared. He shall deliver thee from the noisome pestilence. But then notice verse 4, He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. Wow. Six times in the book of Psalms is the illustration or the analogy or the figure of speech of being under His wings. The old-fashioned hymn, "Under His wings I'm safely abiding." Now, over the years, people have speculated as to what kind of fowl that might be. I heard one preacher talk about chicken, but I don't think he's talking about a chicken. I think it's talking about the eagle and being under the protective care of our Heavenly Father. Now, it all bears upon being in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. He shall cover thee with His feathers. Now, clearly and obviously, that is a figure of speech. That is a metaphor. God is a spirit. He does not have a physical body. That is God the Father. But the analogy is of how that as the mother eagle will take care of her young, so God takes care of His people under His wings. We live in northern Minnesota. Maybe you've been to the place I'm about to describe. But up along the Canadian border, there is a region. It's a federal region called the Boundary Waters Canoe Area Wilderness. How many have ever heard of that? A couple of you. How many have ever been there? Pam and I. But in the Boundary Waters, it stretches, if my memory serves me here, for at least 100 miles along the Minnesota-Canadian border. And there are over 1,000 lakes in the Boundary Waters. And they are pristine lakes. There are no structures in there. There are no roads in there. No motorized traffic of any kind is allowed in there. Even airplanes, I think, if my memory serves me, have to fly above 5,000 feet. And on the Canadian side of the border is a similar wilderness called the Quetico Provincial Park. And even west of the Boundary Waters is another national park called Voyageurs National Park, which goes for another 30, 40 miles all the way out toward International Falls. And so the basic border of northern Minnesota is wilderness. And it's pristine and it's spectacular. And we've gone in there on numerous canoe trips over the years. And you paddle. And everything goes on your shoulders. I mean, when you go from one lake to the next, that's called portaging. The canoe goes on your shoulders, but before you put the canoe on, there's a backpack that goes on your shoulders. It's called a Duluth pack. It's made of kind of green canvas, like army color. And sometimes you carry one in your front, one in your back, and they are heavy because all your camping gear, your tents, your cooking gear, your food, your clothing, your personal effects, your rain gear, it's all in those packs. One goes on your back, sometime one on your front, and then the canoe on your shoulders. And you're carrying well over 100 pounds. I mean, it's a strong man venture in going into the Boundary Waters. And it passed. And I can remember, we'd leave from a place called Sawbill Landing. It was on Sawbill Lake. Sawbill is a type of duck, but the lake was called Sawbill Lake. And we'd paddle for maybe a half a mile north up the lake to a landing on the other side and portage, not a long distance, maybe a quarter of a mile that far, to the next lake, which was Alton Lake. And going into that lake and maybe 100 yards behind the portage was a large white pine tree. I mean, you know, a tree that was probably this big around in the trunk, stood many, many feet, probably 100 feet in the air. But the top of the tree had been lopped off by lightning at one point in history. And there in that truncated tree was an eagle's nest. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen an eagle's nest. But they often are 6 feet in diameter. I mean, you can climb up there and crawl in the nest. I wouldn't advise it. Especially if Mama Eagle is taking residence there and her chicks are in the nest. And woe be to any creature who would invade that nest, whether it's a person on two legs or a critter on four legs that likes to raid bird nests. And we've watched the great eagles. I mean, it's one thing to watch small birds fly, but watching the great bald eagle. You think of old World War II black and white documentaries, and there's the little fighter planes, and then there's the big B-17s or B-29s lumbering off the runway. That's how the bald eagles take off. Slowly but powerfully flapping those wings, and they little by little take flight. And we're privileged to live in a part of the world where it is not unusual to see a bald eagle. But here, he shall cover thee with his feathers, his protective care, when we're in the center of his will. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And again, implicit is God's protective care when we're in his will, when we're in that close fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Notice the end of verse 4. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now, we've talked about that almost every day because we've come across it in the book of Psalms as I've preached from Psalms in every message this week. A buckler was a type of a shield, a smaller shield, and the word shield refers to the larger shield. But the greater point is this, that his truth, the word of God, is a shield. Jesus said, thy word is true. All thy commandments are truth, we read in Psalm 119. And it protects us from the winds of doctrine that are always blowing, that the devil is always stoking. Confusion that abounds in the world theologically and philosophically. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. But then notice in verse 5, Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Well, we think of Moses as the leader of the camp of Israel, and he was. There came occasions during those years when there was battles. There were battles, I should say. When the camp of Israel was attacked. And arrows flew. Even as bullets might fly today. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, perhaps talking about enemy treachery, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. That's God's protective care. And again, the greater thought is as we are near that secret place of the Most High and that we're under the shadow of the Almighty, the battle may rage about us. And the enemy is attacking. And even thousands fall beside us in the battle. It says, it shall not come nigh thee. God takes care of his people. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. And continuing here, notice the protection of our home, verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Wow. Now, do Christians ever have calamities in their lives? Sometimes they do. Now, we hear the thunder out there. Do storms ever afflict Christian people? Sometimes. But here's the good news. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And bad things don't happen to Christians except and unless by God's permission. And God sometimes allows trouble in our lives to teach us something we wouldn't have learned unless there was a problem. Sometimes he allows trouble in our lives to test us. And God tests his people. Sometimes he allows trouble in our lives to train us. To make us more fit for the coming experiences and battles of life. Sometimes he allows trouble in our lives to temper us. Now, that is I'm using it in the sense of metallurgy where steel is tempered. Steel is placed in the fire until it is red and yellow hot. And then it's plunged into cold water or into cold oil. And it's called tempering. And when steel is tempered, it makes it much stronger. God allows trouble in lives and occasion to temper us. But in the main, God protects his people from trouble, from crises. And I've heard Christians talk about how the tornado was coming and it jumped right over their church. Now, sometimes churches do get hit, and God has a reason for allowing that. And I won't try and speak for God as to why he allows trouble to come. But the greater point is this. And that is when we are in the center of God's will, calamity does not come except at God's allowance. And except as we get out and get out in left field and sin brings consequences and trouble into our lives and we suffer it on our own because of our own foolishness. But he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow. What a thrill to be under his shadow. To be under his protective care. No plague shall come nigh thy dwelling. God protects our home. I'm not opposed to guns. I don't know if any of you own guns. I've owned guns over my lifetime. But I've known some Christian leaders, in fact, who pack heat. I was in a church. I'm serious. I was in a church in upstate New York back, I think, in April. of this year. And the pastor always was packing again when he went into the pulpit. Fundamental Baptist pastor. And a good man otherwise. I'm not saying that's bad. I don't carry a gun in the pulpit. In fact, he bragged to me, I think, on one Sunday, whatever, he was carrying two guns, one in a shoulder holster and one on his hip. And some Christians figure that they need a gun for protection. I've got something far better than that, folks. It says here, no plague shall come nigh my dwelling. Back home, and I'm not necessarily recommending this, but I'm just saying what we do. We never lock our house. It's open all the time. Yeah, maybe not all the time, but frequently. Because I believe God will take care. And I'll give you a little secret. We live off at the end of no place, and nobody goes back there anyway. But he takes care of his people. But notice, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. We're talking here about guardian angels. He shall give his angels charge over thee. And in Hebrews, we're told that angels are ministering spirits for God's people. I am of the view and I am of the opinion that when you got saved, and when I got saved, and by the way, in my case, it's 50 years next month, but when I got saved, God assigned a guardian angel to me. And as I'm in that secret place, and as I'm in the center of God's will, and as I'm in close fellowship with my Heavenly Father, that guardian angel is right at my side to protect and to take care and to help. And I told you here the other night of some incidents and near accidents and in some cases actual accidents that have happened in my life, that it was just by the grace of God that I wasn't killed. I think there was a guardian angel there. I'm looking forward to meeting him someday and shake his hand and say, thank you. I grew up, well, I've known, let me put it that way, some friends since probably about 1955 or 6. They were missionaries in Ecuador right after World War II. The Turbots. My wife knows who I'm talking about. And this was in the time in the era. Do you remember the incident with the Aka Indians in, was that in Ecuador? Is that, I think it was in Ecuador, wasn't it? Or Peru? When Jim Saint and several others were murdered by the Aka Indians, missionaries. Not too long thereafter. Still primitive country there in the Central South America. But I can remember them coming home and telling us that one day a person came to their father and said, you know, we came to your house one night and we're going to kill you all. We stopped because there were men in brilliant white clothing surrounding your house holding swords in their hands. Who do you think they were? Yeah, guardian angels. And sometimes God allows people to see that. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. You see, why did he do that for those other missionaries that were slain? God used that as a means to serve many others to go to the field upon the martyrdom of those missionaries. God has purposes when crises take place. And I can't always speak for God as to why he allows these things. But in the main, God takes care of his people. Let me tell you a story that happened in my life, and this goes back roughly 40 years ago. Maybe 38, I'm not exactly sure, but in the late 1970s. I was the associate pastor with my father of a large church in Central Illinois. I had about 1,000 people in the church. And people visited routinely, regularly, almost every Sunday. And one Sunday, a lady visited, and I didn't think too much of it. I mean, people would come and go, I'd like to say, on a regular basis. And I want to think it was like Tuesday of that week. I was in my office at the church. My father was not in the building. And this woman came in, and because my father was not there, She was directed to my office as the associate pastor. To be honest with you, I can't remember her name. But she sat down and began to talk to me, and the gist of the conversation is, "Pastor Dave, I am demon-possessed." And my attitude is, "Do you have any other problems you care to share?" I didn't believe her. But I soon came to believe that that woman was demon-possessed. And I won't take the time to tell you some of the hair-raising things that took place. I'll tell you a little bit, but not, I don't have time to tell you all of it. But I soon became convinced this woman had demon activity in her life. And it was scary. And by the way, we live in a world today, here in a couple of weeks, they're going to celebrate Halloween, and people are all making a big celebration about the devil. Folks, I've seen the power of Satan firsthand. And I want nothing to do with it. But anyway, she begged us to come and pray for her and cast out these demons. Well, I didn't learn anything about that in Bible college. I talked to my father, the senior pastor, and he was so kind and so gracious. He said, "Son, I'll let you handle this one." Great, thanks, Dad. So I went down to the local Christian bookstore and bought a book on demonology. And then I decided it just, in passing in college, and began to read up on dealing with people afflicted with demons. And several things it said. Number one, they always lie. They lie. And the Bible says the devil's a liar and the father of it. In the book of Revelation, seven times it says, in effect, the devil that deceived them. And number two, he said they tremble at the reference to the blood of Christ. Well, this woman begged us to come to her home. So my father and I and my mother, because obviously she's a woman, and another assistant pastor went to the home of this woman, very nice suburban home. I mean, it wasn't on the other side of the tracks. It was a very nice rent-style home there on the north side of our town, which, by the way, is a nicer part of town. And we begin to talk to her. And as we did, we could see her countenance, her complexion change, just like someone pulling a shade down. And her voice went from being a normal feminine voice to a gravelly masculine voice. I mean, the hair in the back of my neck stood up. And we would pray for her. And I'd read in the book, "Plead the blood of Christ." And so we sang, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And she started to go berserk. And I quoted from Scripture there in 1 John chapter 1, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness." And that woman lunged at me, and I believe it was under satanic power. And you have Bibles that have the thumb tabs down the side to show you here the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And, she put thumb tabs here. And I still have that Bible. It's still on my desk at home. Where she gouged out with her fingernails chunks of the top of that Bible. And we had several such sessions. She begged us to come and pray for her. One such session was in my parents' home. They lived across the street from the church. Again, my father, my mother, myself, and this time a different assistant pastor was there. And she broke a piece of furniture. I mean, there was virtually superhuman strength. It was scary. But here's where I'm going with all of this. And there were four demons within that named themselves by name. And they said to me, and at the time, my daughters were like 3 and 5, or maybe 2 and 4, right in that vicinity. And they said to me, "We're going to go over to your house and get your kids." then my other associate, assistant pastor, was there, and it scared him to death. His kids are about 2 days in age different than my kids. But that month, I had been memorizing Psalm 91. And I had memorized where neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And I believe by faith that sitting on the roof of my house across the way, there were angels up there on that roof protecting us, protecting my home and protecting my family. I couldn't see them. That's what the Bible says. No plague shall come nigh thy dwelling. He shall give his angels charge over me. And like I said, that was the one experience in my life, direct experience that I've had with a demon-possessed person. And I use this illustration from time to time around the country. And after the service, someone invariably comes up to me and says, "Well, whatever happened to that woman?" And my answer is, "I don't know, because she faded away. We lost track of her." And did you cast the demons off? No. I suppose some folks claim they have that ability. I don't. We sure tried. We prayed. We pled the blood of Christ. There was a lot of confusion there and trouble there. But the greater point is this. And you probably won't run into a hairy situation like that in your life. But when we are in the center of God's will, it says, "He shall give his angels charge over thee." And I believe it all flows from verse 1, being in the secret place of the Most High and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. That is when God's protective care is most effective. That is when the umbrella of his protection is most effective. We got the umbrella out this afternoon because it was raining. And my sweet wife just ran out ahead of me and got out from underneath the umbrella. Not me. I kept the umbrella over me. Of course, she had a hood on her jacket, so it didn't bother her that much. But, and so tonight, number one, God's presence. Number two, God's protection. Number three, tonight, God's promise. Notice verse 14. "Because he hath set his love upon me." By the way, it shifts from the second person to the third person here. There's a grammatical shift in the chapter. Verse 14, "Because he," that is, the one who's in the secret place of the Most High, "because he hath set his love upon me," God is speaking here, "therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." And God now says directly, that the one that dwells in the secret place, the one who's under the shadow of my Almighty Spirit, I'll deliver him. Deliver him from the crises of life. Notice also, I will set him on high, promote him. He shall call upon me, verse 15, and I will answer him. That's answered prayer. Also, verse 15, I will be with him in trouble. That's help. Verse 15, I will set him on high. That's honor, because he hath known my name. Verse 16, with long life will I satisfy him. And then he said, I will show him my salvation. And these all derive from where we started tonight, being close to the Lord. Used the illustration the other day of a wood stove. The closer you get to it, the warmer you are. Used the illustration last night of a cell phone tower. The closer you get, the more bars you are. My service here is one bar. Not very good. Got into Terre Haute this afternoon, had 5 bars. That's close to the tower where it's at. And folks, the closer you are to him, the greater his strength, the greater his help, the greater his protection. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And so tonight, my friend, first of all, do you know Him? The promises, what we've touched on here tonight, are exclusively for those who know Him. Those who are saved, those who have the right to come into that close fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And if you're not saved, then none of this applies to you. You can't claim His protective care. You can't claim a guardian angel. You can't claim the blessings that God promises if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. This is an Old Testament passage, I understand that. And we take an Old Testament truth and apply it to the Christian life, but the Christian life starts with Jesus Christ. And 50 years ago, come November, which is not very far away, I bowed my head as a junior in college in my dormitory room on November 16th, 1966. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Invited Him into my life. There was no clap of thunder outside, or bolt of lightning. No lights flashed or bells rang. But that day He saved me when I invited Him into my life to trust Him as my Savior. And my life began to change. The kids sing the song in junior church, "The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, don't say them anymore. The places I used to go, don't go there anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again." And He changed my life. And my name was written down in the book of life, up in heaven. And if I pile my truck up tomorrow on the way to Ohio, I'm going to be with the Lord, not because I'm a pastor, not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm a good guy, but because of Jesus.
Amen.
The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're all guilty. And the wages of sin is death, and that ultimately is the second death in the lake of fire, going to hell. And that's why Jesus came long ago to die on the cross, in our place, taking our sin upon Him. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And today, 2016 years after His birth, today if we'll receive Him, the Bible says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And 50 years ago, come November 16th, I received Christ. And in simple faith, I called on Him and invited Him to be my Savior. And I began then, little by little, to be under the shadow of the Almighty and near that secret place. And you can too. Father, tonight, thank You for the sweet analogy and illustration in Your Word of the secret place of the Most High and the shadow of the Almighty. Father, tonight, will You speak to hearts in these closing moments through Your Spirit and according to Your Word? And I ask it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking about, maybe you're sitting here tonight and you really aren't sure if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Might want to, might think so, might hope so, but you really don't know. Well, here's how you can know, even as you sit here tonight, if you're willing to turn your heart toward heaven and in simple faith ask Christ to save you. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can pray something like that just right now. "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Please save me. I now receive You." Just repeating those words verbatim really doesn't mean anything. But if they come from a heart of faith and a heart willing to turn to God, that incidentally is called repentance. If you're willing to turn to Him and trust Him, you can sincerely pray and ask Him to save you. Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." So let me repeat that little prayer one more time. You can pray it right where you're at right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Please save me, and I'll receive you. With heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about, is there someone here tonight who just a moment ago, to the best of your ability, you sincerely, though no doubt silently, prayed and asked God to save you, asked the Lord Jesus to save you? Just slip your hand up high enough that I can see it. I asked the Lord to save me here just a moment ago. I'll not point you out. I'll not embarrass you. I'll just pray for you. And then, Christian, are you in the secret place? Are you abiding under the shadow of the Almighty? Father, tonight, as we draw this hour to its conclusion, bless each here this evening. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. No one's looking about. Just a moment, the pianist will be playing a hymn of invitation. Perhaps God has spoken to your heart about a need in your life tonight. It may be to come to Christ in the first place. Maybe as a Christian, you need to get in the secret place and get under the shadow of the Almighty by spending time with Him each day, by surrendering to His will and walking in the center of His will. We don't have the time tonight to talk about all the dynamics of His will. But if you're willing to say, "Yes, Lord, here am I, I'm willing." As the pianist begins to play, if God has spoken to your heart tonight, maybe it's another area in your life you'd like to seek counsel about, we invite you to slip to the aisle, slip to the front, meet with a pastor here. Come and do business with God. Under His wings, the pianist is playing. Safely in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under His wings, under His wings. Are you under His wings tonight?
This way. You know, I kept thinking about something during that message, and hope you don't mind. I know we're late. But you know, in math, and this is kind of a specific application of what we talked about, what Brother Sorensen talked about in the message. Most of you will be familiar with the instructions given in Matthew chapter 18. It's concerning, you know, trespasses and offenses and how to deal with them. You know how you go to the person one-on-one and you take somebody with you, and then, you know, multiple people, and again, if they don't hear you and they don't repent, you do what's necessary. And it says in that context, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And right before that, he says that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So here Jesus is talking about trespasses and offenses and dealing with those, and we think, for the most part, within the confines of the local church. And he's talking about authority, the authority that he's given to the leaders here. He's going to honor their decisions. And I say that to also point out what it teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, And again, those of you that are familiar with your Bible know that that's one of the primary chapters that deal with the subject of church discipline. And when someone does have to be disciplined from the church, it says that they are delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But notice that's never going to transpire while they are in fellowship with God's people. They're under, and we, this is how we often refer to it, they're under the umbrella of protection of the local church. And so if you're a part of a local New Testament church, you're under, in a sense, the protection of God until, you know, if you were to live your life outside of the parameters of Scripture and be disciplined from that church, that's when God would take over or and allow Satan to get at that person, but not while they're in the local church. Just something I kept thinking about because we often use the same terminology when talking about that subject. But appreciate the message, Brother Sorensen, and appreciate all the messages. I told him earlier in the week, early on in my ministry, I attempted to go through the book of Psalms, and I quit at about Psalm 24 or Psalm 25 because it just became too difficult for me at that time in my ministry. I hadn't had a lot of experience preaching, and so appreciate the messages all week from the book of Psalms. Appreciate you being with us, Brother Sorensen. I'm glad I got to meet you in person. I'm glad I got to get some additional books as well. And there are books out there, so if you have not helped yourself to the table there, they're inexpensive books as well, please do so. But tonight, we also have refreshments in the back. Again, I know it's late, but everyone is welcome to stay for the refreshments and for the fellowship. So I'll dismiss us in prayer, and I'll pray for the food in the back, and that way, when you're ready, you can go ahead and help yourself. But Brother Sorensen, if you and your wife would go stand in the back so everyone can shake your hand on the way out, I would appreciate it. And let's close in prayer. Lord, we're grateful for this message tonight, grateful for the Word of God and the encouragement that it gives us. Lord, this world has become a very lonely place for the Bible-believing Christian. And it's wonderful to be able to assemble together with people of like precious faith and hear the wonderful encouragement that comes from the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that we truly would strive to draw close, to draw nigh unto Thee, that we might be under the shadow of Your protection, and that, Lord, You would be our guardian, You would be our fortress, You would be our rock, our shield. So, Lord, might we be encouraged tonight in our walk with Thee. And so, Lord, we just ask that You take the message tonight and use it for Thy glory and use it for the good of Thy people. Lord, I also ask that You bless the food in the back to our bodies. We're grateful for it. I ask that You bless the fellowship around it as well, and ask that You take each one home safely tonight. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.